When I was in university, I heard a preacher who was preaching through the Gospel of John. And he was a simple, straightforward, patient expositor. He just brought out John. Nothing particularly dynamic or flashy, just a patient unraveling of what the Gospel of John was about. And those sermons changed my life. They gave me a new vision of what Christianity was about, and of who Jesus was. And that's part of what has driven this series on John that I'm doing now. The message I received all those years ago, and that I hope to get across to you too, is that Jesus is the center of Christianity. And this is meant to be the cornerstone of our whole Christian lives. We will begin by reading a passage in John chapter 2, starting with verse 12. This immediately follows the incident that we noticed last week about the wedding of at Cana of Galilee. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their temples. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he spoke of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. It may be hard for 21st century Canadians to understand the place of temples in the ancient world. In the Roman Empire, it was a capital offense to desecrate a temple. Temples were the center of community life and thought in the ancient world. And the Jewish temple was the center of Judaism, the heart of Judaism. It had originally been a portable temple called a tabernacle, and that portable temple or tabernacle had given way to a permanent one in the days of Solomon. Solomon's temple was then destroyed by the Babylonians, and during the lifetime of Jesus, this is what's sometimes called the Second Temple period, because the temple was being rebuilt. It had started early, but the greatest expansion, the greatest concentration on the temple had taken place in the days of Herod the Great, and it had continued over a long period of time. The temple was the heart of this city of Jerusalem. It's what made the city of Jerusalem the holy city. That's where the priests performed their duties. In the temple there of Jesus' day, there were four courts that was meant to include everyone, although in reality it didn't always do that. There was the court of the Gentiles, where all people could come. There was the court of women, where only Jewish men and women could come. There was the court of Israel, where only Jewish men could come. And then there was the court of priests where only the priests could come. Finally, there was the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go, and then just once a year on the Day of Atonement. The whole temple symbolized God's purity and his holiness and his majesty. And the temple, and this is what we must understand most of all about the ancient temple, it was the place where God was in the midst of his people. In the days of the tabernacle, when Israel was wandering in the wilderness, when they would camp, the tabernacle would be exactly in the middle of the 12 tribes. God in the midst of his people. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, as it was being dedicated, we're told that the glory of the Lord came into the temple, symbolizing that God's presence was there in the midst of his people. And everything that went on in the temple, and especially what was most important were the sacrifices, the things that went on there were to demonstrate, were to show and make it possible for an unholy people to come into the presence of a holy God. To make it possible for sinful people, ordinary sinful people, to come into the presence of the sinless God. So it was very important, and the sacrifices were very important, and they looked there for their forgiveness and for their life with God. During the Jewish rebellion against the Romans in 66 through 70 AD, Jerusalem was besieged by Roman armies. They were cut off from everything in the outside world. It was a terrible, terrible time. Eventually, starvation set in. Anyone who looked too fat was killed for hoarding food. People were actually eating their own babies. And daily sacrifices in the temple were carried on morning and night. Jesus went into the temple, and he saw men setting up booths in the court of the Gentiles. It doesn't come out here. It's clearer in Mark. But why in the court of the Gentiles? Because they don't matter anyway. So he sees these people, these merchants, money changers. They're selling cattle, sheep, doves. The cattle were for the sacrifices of the rich. The sheep were for the sacrifices of the not so rich. The doves were for the sacrifices of the poor. They were meant to be a convenience. Many Jews traveled a long way to get to Jerusalem and get to the temple, and bringing those animals with them just was impractical. So they would come and they would buy them. Also, there were money changers. The money changers exchanged normal money for temple money. Now, the reason they did that is normal money was minted by the Romans. So it had a picture of the Roman emperor on it and sometimes other pagan symbols. And so it just wasn't suitable to pay the temple tax that all male Jews had to pay. So you had to exchange your money before you made the payment. The booths of the sellers and money changers had at the beginning not been in the temple at all. They'd been outside the walls of Jerusalem to the east, across the Kidron Valley, and there had been booths along the road leading into Jerusalem. After a while, the money changers and the merchants had made a deal with the priests, and they'd moved into the temple basement, and then moved upstairs into the court of the Gentiles. You see the progression, or maybe digression that was taking place. So Jesus overturns the tables. So much for Jesus meek and mild. Jesus overturns the tables. He drives out the merchants. He's using a whip. You couldn't take a weapon in, so he just grabbed a cord and started flailing away as he drives everybody out. It makes you think of Malachi chapter 3, that speaks of the Lord you are seeking coming to his temple. And just before that, it's talked about the one who would prepare the way for him, who was John the Baptist. The picture there, the Lord you are seeking who comes to his temple in Malachi 3 is none other than Jesus Christ. Or Zechariah in Zechariah 14:21 spoke, depending on your translation, spoke of God chasing out the merchants or the Canaanites from his temple. When Jesus did that, it made his disciples think of a passage of Scripture. Psalm 69, verse 9. The zeal for your house will consume me. In Psalm 69, the picture is of a righteous sufferer. The one who writes Psalm 69 is suffering for his faith and for his commitment to God. And because he is committed, because he is zealous for the house of God, the temple, he has received abuse and persecution because of that. A very fitting psalm. But the words, zeal for your house will consume me. Okay, the house is the temple. Zeal means excited, committed, but then consumed is an interesting word, isn't it? Or eaten up, it could be translated. Zeal for your house has consumed me. We talk about consuming food. It's got a double meaning. And John loves double meanings. Throughout, he keeps bringing up these things that have double meanings. There's a double meaning here. In one sense, it means you're excited, you are committed, I'm zealous, and I'm consumed with it. Sometimes we talk about somebody being consumed with something means that they're just totally into it, totally committed to it. But we also speak of it, somebody being consumed as being eaten up and destroyed. And zeal for the house of God was both Jesus' greatest commitment, and it was going to also be his greatest sacrifice. Very appropriate scripture. So in this passage, what's Jesus doing? I want us to notice two things, and they both actually tie together. The first one leading to the second one. What we see in this passage, and there are other things, but these are the two I want to emphasize. Jesus challenged the religion of his day because it was corrupt. Jesus challenged the religion of his day because it was corrupt. He challenged not only the money changers, but he was also challenging the priests who backed them up. They wouldn't be in the temple of all if the high priestly class, the chief priests, hadn't let them in. There were 24 courses of priests who took turns doing their duty in the temple, making the sacrifices and other temple duties. Most of them lived outside in the countryside, and they would only come into Jerusalem when they were serving in the temple. But in Jerusalem itself, there was a corps of priests, most of them Sadducees. They were kind of a priestly aristocracy. They were wealthy. They were unscrupulous. They were politically aware. They knew how to gain power and how to retain power. And the temple was the source of their power. The people in general didn't like the Sadducees much. They didn't respect them because they knew of the abuses, but they had to deal with them because the Sadducees were in charge of the temple. And so, religion was a source of power to them. They knew how to get along with the Romans, although they despised the Romans. They knew how to get along with the Romans. They despised the Pharisees, who were their competitors, you might say. But they knew how to get along with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were more popular with the people, and it was important that the Sadducees could get along with them. They knew how to maneuver politically to stay in power. Jesus, when he comes in and clears out the merchants from the temple, that is also an assault on the Sadducees. Now, there's nothing wrong with selling animals for sacrifice or exchanging money within themselves. But this is what Jesus saw. The heart of religion, the heart of the religion of Israel was a relationship with God. The temple was all about how an unholy people, how a sinful people could come into the presence of a holy, sinless God and have a relationship with him. Not just come into his presence, but have a relationship with him. A loving, committed relationship. But what had subtly taken place was it had simply become business as usual. Business had invaded the house of God. Business, in effect, had domesticated religion. It's a natural thing. It happens over and over and has happened over and over throughout history. For instance, have you ever wondered where the structure of the Roman Catholic Church came from? Well, if you want to know where that structure came from, then look at the structure of the ancient Roman Empire. It's exactly the same. Pyramid. Whether you've got Caesar at the pinnacle or whether you've got the Pope, everything's organized. Why would they do that? When they originally did that, were they trying somehow to be unfaithful to God? Why did they do that? They did that because it was effective. Whatever else the Roman Empire was, it was efficient. And in patterning the Roman Catholic Church, they wanted efficiency. Now today, we are probably not, if we're looking for a model to reshape the church in some way, we're probably not going to go to government because most of us kind of suspect that government is dysfunctional anyway. But where do we go? We go to what works. What works? Business. Business works. And so very often the church has been remodeled into the shape of, not of government now, but of business. But there are other ways to reshape it too. It doesn't really matter what the model is so long as the model isn't what God gave us. There's a tendency to just domesticate religion. Zeal for your house has consumed me. That's fine for Jesus, but we don't want them doing that to us. We don't want to be that zealous, and so we'll domesticate it. So we can say Jesus is Lord, and it's fine that he's Lord so long as I call the shots. He's Lord, but I have the agenda. He's Lord, but I decide, Lord, of what parts of my life he might be Lord of. And we've done the same thing that they were doing. They were simply allowing other things to take over, to shield them from the requirements of the holy God to be totally given to him. Robert Short, who wrote The Gospel According to Peanuts and The Parables of Peanuts and some other things, told the story of when he was in high school, he became an agnostic. Now, agnostics are different from atheists. Atheists say they know God doesn't exist, and agnostic either says simply, I don't know if God exists, or nobody can know. Anyway, agnostic just means you don't know. So he became an agnostic. He also became president of the science club, and he started causing a lot of controversy because he was attacking the idea of God at every turn. And so the principal contacted his parents. And he said he remembers the day when he's sitting across from the table from his mother, who with tears in her eyes said, I thought we raised you better than this. I never thought it would come to this. Our son, an agnostic. Fast forward, Short said, in college, he found a new relationship with Jesus Christ, and he decided to go into the ministry. And sitting across the table, same kitchen table from his mother, with tears streaming down her eyes, she said, I never thought it would come to this. My son, a religious fanatic. We may not want atheists and agnostics in our family, but we also may not want really, really committed Christians either. But the example of Jesus leads us exactly to that. He cleaned the temple because the temple needed to be cleared out. It had taken the wrong turn. And by the way, I also want to point out something interesting that hit me as I was looking at this is, very few people, except Jesus, would have recognized the rottenness that had developed in the temple. Sometimes we think things all come down to numbers. How many people agree? If they all agree, it must be right. Well, in this case, he's the only one in agreement, but he was right. He saw what the others didn't see. He saw that a rottenness had taken place right at the heart of religious faith, and he was challenging it. But he does something more than challenging it. Not only did he challenge the corrupt religion of his day, but he also changed the nature of religion forever. He says, he's challenged, by what authority are you doing this? Show us some kind of sign. If you remember, the first sign in the first part of the chapter at the wedding at Galilee was incognito, or except for his disciples and a few servants, nobody knew that it took place. So they want a sign. And what they're asking for is, what's your authority? How dare you come into the temple? You're not a priest. Who are you? Well, by what authority would you come in and do this? And Jesus' answer is, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This brings ridicule from his opponents, who say it took 46 years to get to where we are now in building this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. His disciples wouldn't have understood either, but after his resurrection, they understood what he was talking about. And notice what he's done. Here's the temple where people meet God, where sinful people can come into the presence of the sinless God, where unholy people can come into the presence of the holy God. There's the temple. And Jesus says, destroy this temple, me, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He's pointing to the resurrection, but he's also pointing to something else, that the shift of that religion has shifted from concentrating on a place and the rituals of a place to a person. The temple was the place where God dwelled in the midst of his people. And Jesus, in effect, is saying, that's me. I'm the place where you meet God. I'm the place where you receive forgiveness. I'm the place where you're made holy. It's all about me. He proclaims a new meeting place for the people of God. It's not that we don't still meet together, but the focus is now not a place. This ground is not holier than any other ground. The temple of Jesus' day, when the shift took place, it was no holier than any other ground, and the city was no holier than any other city. Jesus is holy. He proclaims a new meeting place for the people of God, where the glory and the presence of God that once resided in the temple resides in Jesus Christ himself. The temple's his body. And note, it was interesting to me, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. They were going to destroy this temple that he was speaking of. But he was going to raise this temple. And in doing that, he shows a tremendous change that's taken place. Throughout the New Testament, this image of the church, of Jesus as a temple and of the church as a temple, are ones that keep reappearing. You see it in Peter. You see it in Paul. He speaks of the church as the body of Christ, also speaks of the church as the temple, the body of Christ, the temple. Why is it a temple? Because Jesus is the temple. And in him we become part of the temple. Jesus is the heart and soul of Christianity. Christianity isn't just another system to be structured however we'd like and to be approached however we'd like and just built on our own preferences. But Christ is Christianity. He sets the agenda. He determined what it means, where it's to go, what it's to do. He molds our understanding and our actions. And in Christianity, we need to realize that in Jesus Christ and nowhere else, we find God. And so it's all about Him. And the old system that was corrupt was dying away, and He replaced it, not with just a new system, but with Himself. And that is stunning. And it's stunningly important. And if it's all about Him, then Christianity in the end is all about committing ourselves to Him and recommitting ourselves to Him and never looking back. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank you for Jesus. We thank You that in Him we have found the place where we meet You. We have found the place of forgiveness and of holiness and of love that comes from You. Father, help us, touch us, move us, and draw us to You. Help us to be true followers of Jesus in every way. And we just ask that You will move us and move us again to be all that You've called us to be in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.